Joel, that's amazing. Appreciate that for your leadership here and having your family here. We're going to read the text that we have, Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. It's a preacher's recurring worry and fear. We stand up here Sunday and proclaim what we believe is the Word of God and the message of God. Like the Olympic javelin thrower, we give our message a mighty heave, and we hope that a goal will be achieved. And then we sit down, and in the next hours and sometimes even days, the worry hits. Did they get it? Did I make it clear enough? Was I emphatic enough to indicate how important the message is? And then, yes, I comfort myself with the reality I can't change anybody. Yes, I have a part to play, and I want to do my part. God will do His part, and then there is your part. So that's comforting. That somewhat strange introduction to my message came to me as I was pondering the series that we've been on, Grace Wins, from the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians presents the core gospel in a very clear, undiluted, unmuted, unedited version, in a very strong way. And I was thinking, there's no message in all the world that's more important than that message. And we want everyone to get it, and we want you to realize how important it is. The book of Galatians portrays two ways of living in faith. There is a faith in the book of Galatians that is negative, that diminishes the quality of life. And that's illustrated by the false teachers. So that's one option. The other one is the positive way. The faith that enriches our life, enhances it, that results in having joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You'd think that Christians would be all out enthusiastic about pursuing that second kind of faith, because that's the genuine kind of faith. That's the one God wants us to have. It's a Spirit-filled faith. And so, well, how come so many Christians miss that? Well, the book of Galatians illustrates how that happens. It happens when we listen to wrong voices, when we don't do our homework, when we're not getting the right knowledge. But God's Spirit wants us to have this joy-filled message. So Paul goes head-to-head with these people, and he advocates. He's such a great advocate for the genuine gospel, the gospel that enriches and enhances our life. And God wants us to have. So I hope that as you hear me talk today about the grace of gentleness. And I want to say this. I'm going to close with this thought, and I'm going to bring my closing thought right to the front here. The grace of gentleness, the issue here today is not so much about us being gentle. I'm going to give you some practical examples for sure. That's not the big issue. Not trying harder. The real issue is about allowing God's Spirit to fill us and control us and to guide us, and so that every day we have this commitment of walking, living life according to God's way. Being Spirit-filled, being Spirit-controlled, that's the real issue. So I'm not up here like Stephen Covey, kind of giving you 7, 9 good habits that you can practice that'll help you. Even that is a practical thing, and I'm not saying it's not a good thing to read Stephen Covey books, but that's not the issue here. As we're talking about gentleness, the real issue behind it is Spirit being, and the fruit of the Spirit is, it'll come, if we walk in the Spirit, we will have fruit, just like a tree. A living tree will produce fruit. It's a natural thing. And so if we go to the heart of the issue, it's our relationship to Jesus. It's our relationship of being Spirit-filled. While we're focusing on gentleness, I have 3 parts to my sermon. You've already heard one. So there's only 2 to go. So let's get to the second one. And that is understanding gentleness. Well, we can look at some synonyms of gentleness, and here's the list that I found. It says to be gentle means to be kind, tender, sympathetic, considerate, understanding, compassionate, benevolent, good-natured. And then the power sentence. Meekness, gentleness is all about the use of power, not the absence of it. The word that is used here for translated, the Greek word is praeotes. I have to look for that note because my Greek's a little rusty, I have to admit. But there are some here that are more up on it. Praeotes. Well, I say that because it's the same word that appears in the words of Jesus, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Which reminds me of a quote from Louis L'Amour, the novelist writing Western novels. Any Louis L'Amour readers here? I've never been a great fan. But anyway, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Louis L'Amour quips, it goes this way. He says, "The meek will inherit nothing west of Chicago." So it's a clever quip. But it's a misuse of the word, because meekness and gentleness, here we go to this end, is all about the use of power, not the absence of it. So somehow we think of gentleness or meekness as kind of not having any real zest or power or energy. But no, it's using, controlling that power. Using that power so that we will help others rather than hurt others. Philip Keller, in his book, A Gardener Looks at the Fruit of the Spirit, equates gentleness with humility. You know, this list of graces, they are not mutually exclusive. There's a lot of overlap, and I don't think Paul was trying to give an exhaustive list of graces. No, he just wanted to illustrate there's a negative way of living your faith and a positive way. The Holy Spirit wants you to have the positive way. And then into his mind pop these 9 graces. And so Philip Keller, did I read the Philip Keller quote? Says this: "Gentle people do not win their wars with brutal battles and fierce fights. They win their way into 100 hearts and homes with a passport of a lowly, loving spirit." And so there is this power under control. And that's a concept I want you to remember as you leave here today. That gentleness, power under God's control, and it'll be a blessing. It's not some people look at these attributes here and think of them as kind of personality traits. But these are not personality traits. Because each one of these graces shall be practiced by every personality type. And so as we bring our personality under the control of the Holy Spirit, then we have the ability to portray, and it'll be a natural outflow of us, and gentleness will be one of that. And so so gentleness is a function really of spirituality, not personality. And it's a function of discipleship, walking, learning to walk in the Spirit. The more we walk in the Spirit, the more naturally gentleness will become part of our MO. Well, I've now covered two parts of a three-part sermon, just to give you a little progress report here. You understand what gentleness is, don't you? Power under control, God's control. Okay, now my final part of my sermon is applying gentleness. It is my goal to make this sermon so practical that no one can walk out of here and say that didn't apply to me. Sometimes I'm amazed how lacking in creativity people are that hear sermons. And they'll walk out and say, well, that didn't apply to me. And I say, huh? I'll show you. I can show you 10 ways it can apply to you. Okay. Sorry, that little scolding rant. I went off script there. But it applies. This every sermon applies. If with an ounce of creativity, you can apply every sermon to your life. So, and you can make every shallow sermon deep. That's the other, you know, thing you hear. Well, it wasn't deep. Well, come on. Who's preventing you? Make it deeper. Apply it. There you go. I'm going to give you four situations where we need to apply gentleness. Number one, when we have official authority. Perhaps the most obvious abuse of power or lack of gentleness happens in situations where individuals are imbued with certain powers by virtue of office. And there's many positions and jobs where we have power by virtue of office. They're pastors. A pastor has power. I'm just illustrating it. Tax collectors. I saw you pointing at yourself. Pastors have power. What I say to you, how I say it to you. Well, there's power there. Teachers, employers, bosses, social workers, nurses, doctors, policemen. I want to tell you a police story. Recently, one of my sons was stopped by a policeman for speeding. And so the policeman comes, and the usual conversation begins in the usual way. The policeman says, do you know what the speed limit is here? My son says, yes. Do you know how fast you were going? Not really. Do you know how much the ticket is for, if I ticket you for as fast as you were going? No. Well, he says, it's $200. And then the conversation took a sudden interesting turn. The policeman says, give me a good reason why I shouldn't give you a ticket. My son's kind of back on his heels and he says, well, I'm a family man and I try to be a good example and a good citizen and I'll try never to do it again. Something like that, he says. And then the policeman says, I'll tell you, I'll make a deal with you. If you promise me that you'll go home and take your wife on a $200 date, I won't give you a ticket. And so my son is faced with this offer. So my son, whom I've trained and mentored, realized I should take the deal. And he did. I haven't got the report yet. What he did for a $200 date. It seems kind of, you know, pretty out there, isn't it? That's a good one, though. So that's a power. To me, that's an example of power under control. So in this policeman with this power, instead of making my son drive the rest of the way home feeling awful, he drives home feeling good. He used, and yet he taught him a great lesson at this, achieved probably a stronger message of what, if he's trying to get traffic to slow down, a I think it was a better way. So I think there are far more policemen like that than there are the other kind that we see on television getting themselves into all kinds of trouble. I know we have several officers in our church family here, and I know that they are exceptional in their use of power because I've heard their stories, and I'm proud of them. Well, one is my son-in-law, so what else could I say? But no, seriously, there are so many policemen have power, and they use it in creative ways. So think of how much grief and misery would be avoided if all those in our society with power, by virtue of their office, would be committed to using their power with proper restraint. Pastors, teachers, social workers, and all the long list, if they would follow Jesus. And we want to pray for that in our society, for that to happen. Gentleness always places a high value on human dignity, fairness, and equality. Jesus is the perfect example of power under control. All the way throughout his life, there's so many great stories of where Jesus has power, and yet he exercised it with gentleness. One of the great stories that we all love, I'm sure, is John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. And I'm going to read it to you. It's about the woman caught in adultery. And so let's listen. Right, there it is. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." A great example of gentleness, power under God's control. Yes, the Pharisees of Jesus' day were like the Judaizers of Paul's day. They were harsh. They were merciless. They were rude. They were judgmental. All they cared about was their protecting their power and focusing on rule. The way of Jesus is the way of grace, mercy, and gentleness. And that's the message of the Gospels, and that's the message of the book of Galatians that we have been studying. So we want to use gentleness wherever we are, if we are in a position of authority, and many of us are. Let's make sure that we see it as our role to walk with the Spirit. Then gentleness will be the natural outflow. It'll be power under God's control. That's situation number one. Gentleness applies also to one who is under authority. Situation this number two. So I think it's fair to look on the other side of the authority coin and challenge ourselves with when we are under authority. See, people under authority have power as well. Often more power than they realize. You know, the power to complain, to rebel, to sabotage, to make life difficult and miserable for their overseers. So what is our response in and there are times our overseers won't get it all right. How we respond to a little bit of unfairness or injustice or things that we don't like. If we respond with gentleness, really is a very powerful tool. As a general rule, it's hard to win in a battle against your overseer. And so if you're too quick to take on the person above, an authority above you, you are going to find yourself as the losing end most of the time. The best way to salvage a good outcome in situations where you're treated badly or unfairly is to use gentleness, power under control. There have been times in my life when I have violated the rule of gentleness. Now, I know it's going to be hard for you to visualize that. As far as I can remember, every time I went all out in verbal combat, unreserved verbal combat with lots of emotions attached, I regretted it later. The collateral damage was usually always greater than the gains I had made in the moment, even though it felt good in the moment. In the long run, it wasn't worth it. And so the more I mature in my faith, the more I am able to curb those tendencies, those temptations, and to choose the Jesus way, the gentle way of keeping the power under God's control. Gentleness is a powerful tool. Situation number three, we need to have gentleness in all our conversations. Colossians 4:6, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. James 3, the tongue is like a spark that starts a forest fire. Well, if this applies to every one of us, we have power by what we say. Whether we say something positive or encouraging, or something negative or critical or harsh. I was reminded of the comic strip, Family Circus, Father, Son. The son says, Daddy, let's play catch. I'll pitch. And you say, good throw. I like that kind of catch, isn't it? You pitch, I'll say, good throw. You know, when the Holy Spirit guides us, we'll be quick to affirm. And we will establish a reputation of being an affirmer. And we'll be a blessing. And we'll be slow to criticize. How easy it is to break the gentleness rule by being impatient, harsh, and negative. Situation number four, in marriage. Ephesians 5:33. I need to do some more work on this verse, but I like it. And that's why it's there on marriage. At the end, when Paul says some very controversial things about marriage and the marriage relationship, he finishes that section by saying this. He says, this is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, be loving himself in loving her, and each wife is to honor her husband. Well, let me say that a harmonious, good marriage does not come as a result of rocket science level intelligence. No. Harmonious, satisfying, good marriages are mainly the result of common sense and hard work. And gentleness is the elixir, a magical ingredient that will go a long way in creating an environment where husband and wife will find a way to a satisfying growing marriage. And I've started using to describing marriages as the goal being a good marriage, avoiding the great, because the good, I say, we have to learn contentment. We are imperfect partners, we are married to imperfect people. And so if we have the goal, a good, satisfying, and then have it be a growing and move forward from there, rather than holding an image of a marriage out there that is imaginary. But if we got gentleness, I think it's amazing. When I was thinking about this, I wonder how many marriages that ended in divorce could have been turned around by this grace of the Spirit with gentleness. If there's gentleness. What if there would be more conversations like the comic strip conversation? Honey, I'll cook the meal. You say, wonderful meal. I'll do the cleaning. And you say, great job. I'll put the children to bed. And you say, what a wonderful parent and what a wonderful partner you are. If we have more of those kind of conversations, it has the power to transform the atmosphere in a house. But gentleness, power under control. When you come home from work, you've got power. How you come in there, what are you going to do with that power? When you're leaving for work, you have power. In your money discussions, you have power. What are you going to do with that power? Let's bring it under God's control. Yes, let's allow the Holy Spirit to adorn our lives. I also promised somebody I would say something about romance in marriage, since I have a little objection. And I believe gentleness. Gentleness has to be the platform on which anything other romantic has meaning. If there isn't gentleness there, I think that in itself is very romantic. Just to be treated with gentleness is kind of a romantic act. So if you want to raise the romance factor in your marriage, go to the Spirit and say, Lord, release your Spirit in me. And then gentleness will be the outflow. And you'll be rewarded for it in your marriage, in your relationship one with another. Yes, the issue here today isn't, are we going to go out there and try hard to be gentle? No, the issue is far more an issue of, are we going to go before God every day and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I want your Spirit. Forgive me of my sin. I want your Spirit to guide me. And I'm going to depend on you in faith. And as we do that day by day and let the Holy Spirit control us and fill us, the fruits of the Spirit will appear in our life and we will find the reward in them and everybody else will find it as well. I read a quote from Rick Warren. I receive his daily devotion online and sometimes I read it, sometimes I don't. But he had this line that I did read and marked for this sermon. It says, the Holy Spirit will make changes in your life far beyond anything you thought possible. But they're not going to happen overnight. We're in this for the long haul. Every day, you're never done. But we, as we grow in faith, we want to mature and allow God's Spirit to guide us. Let's bow in prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask for you to come and fill our lives. We want to exhale all the impurities. By the grace of Jesus, you forgive us. And we claim the fullness of your Spirit. Help us not to be discouraged with our failures and our miserable record. But we thank you that you want to fill us with hope. No matter how dismal that record is, you want to give us a future and a hope. And we claim that. We claim your Spirit will help us. That we will control the power we have for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.